have a good number this morning and have some visitors among us, and we're certainly thankful for you being here with us. Glad to have you here. It's an encouragement to us to have you among our number. Invite you to come back anytime you have the opportunity to do so. You may notice that those of you who are accustomed to, over the last several months, of grabbing an outline when you come in here that will allow you to help follow along with the lesson. Obviously, you're not holding anything this morning, and there's actually purpose behind that. I actually did that on purpose, and it's not because I got really busy this week and didn't have time to do it, or I got too lazy this week and just didn't do it. I actually don't have an outline myself. And there's a reason for that, and it goes along with the sermon that we have this morning. When we follow Jesus and we are calling ourselves disciples of His, one of the things that is really expected of us as disciples is to make more disciples and to tell others about what Jesus is doing, about what He has done for us, about what He is doing presently in the lives of many people the world over. And so we have that expectation, but a lot of times we don't feel as prepared to do that as we would like to be. We say maybe, for example, well, I just don't know enough to tell others about Jesus. I'm not comfortable in having that conversation with others and sharing my faith. If I knew more and if I felt more comfortable talking to people, then maybe I would take the opportunity more frequently to share my faith and tell others about Jesus. The point that I'd like to make in this lesson today is that it doesn't always have to be about something that's scripted. It doesn't always have to be something where you're working from an outline that has three main points and verses to support it. It doesn't have to be a discussion where you unlock the deep mysteries of theology for someone. Sometimes you just find yourself sitting next to someone at a well, or in a coffee shop, or sitting in waiting your turn to get your hair cut, or checking out with someone in line. And at that point, you're not going to have an outline to follow. You're not going to have three main points with supporting evidence to back those three main points up. You're only going to have what's in your mind, what's in your heart, and what you know that Jesus has done for you. And sometimes the situation will lend itself, and many times we can make the situation lend itself if we'll take the time to do it, to where a conversation like that can turn towards spiritual things, and a small conversation, just a very small encounter with someone, can lead to life-altering changes to be made in the life of someone. Let's read together in John chapter 4. Let's read the story of Jesus as He sits down at the well in Samaria. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. You remember coming out of chapter 3, there was the conversation that John's disciples had with Him about, hey, the one that you identified back at the Jordan, he's baptizing. They're all going to Him now. What do we need to do about that? And John basically says, I've got to decrease, He must increase. And that transition between John and Jesus is happening. The way has been paved and Jesus is now following it. And so he says in verse 2, although Jesus Himself was not baptizing, but His disciples were, He left Judea and went away into Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor have to come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. You know, this is another example for those young people who actually did get a sheet to follow this morning. This is another example like the one last week where Jesus is not necessarily performing a miracle. I guess you could say he had miraculous knowledge of this woman's entire life and all the things that she had done and revealed that to her. This is not really a situation where Jesus is teaching the crowds, although that's what it led to, was him having an opportunity to teach the crowds. It's not necessarily Jesus teaching the disciples, although it led to that because he has an opportunity to teach them as a result of this. But the main part of the story here is Jesus teaching one-on-one in a private conversation between two people, just like the one he had last week with the religious ruler named Nicodemus. And through the course of the conversation, as they sit by the well, this is a well that once belonged to Jacob. Jacob dug the well, he drank from it himself, he gave the parcel of land to his son Joseph, the one that he loved so much, and gave the coat of many colors. And so Jesus is sitting there, and the woman comes really at the wrong time of day to draw water. If you were going to go draw water for your family, and you had a long way to go, and it seems from the text that she had a distance to walk because she's excited about the possibility of not having to come and draw every day and just go through the laborious task of walking and drawing and carrying the water and repeating that, perhaps. She's coming at the sixth hour, which is high noon for them. Probably the hottest part of the day. When you live in Arkansas, and I learned this very quickly, you know that if you've got hard labor to perform, noon is probably not the best time to do it if you can avoid it. You'd want to pick early in the day or maybe later in the day, and that would be a much cooler time, or at least not this blaring heat. But there's probably a reason why this woman is coming at this time of day. As Jesus and his conversation reveals, this woman's character is not what it should be. Her life up to this point has been following a roller coaster. And she's had many husbands, and she's living with a man now that's not her husband. And so it's likely that 12 o'clock in the afternoon is the most socially acceptable time for this woman to come and draw water. She probably is able to avoid all contact with people if she comes at this time of the day. She's probably able to avoid awkward conversations about her lifestyle and the choices that she has made. You got to remember the way that they lived in those times in various villages and cities. It would be just like us living in our neighborhoods. If we had a rather large neighborhood where everybody seems to know at least a little bit about others in the neighborhood, that would be a similar existence that this woman would have. People would know about her past. People would know about what she's doing in the present, and probably not be very accepting of her. In fact, shunning her to some degree. And yet here sits a man, a Jewish man. As she walks up to the well, you can imagine that there's some apprehension already. Two strikes, really, against her in this scenario. He's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Strike number one. And he's a man and I'm a woman. Strike number two. John points out to us that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then later on, we find out the disciples are wondering, or they're amazed that Jesus is speaking with, not necessarily a Samaritan, but speaking with a woman. This was just not socially acceptable for an unmarried man like Jesus to be speaking with a woman in this kind of social interaction. And so as she walks up, you can imagine there's some apprehension there. It's not easy to find yourself in situations like these. But yet, Jesus starts the conversation by simply asking for a drink. Now, if you were to take out all the narration from this text that we've just read, if you took out all the comments that John makes or all the verses that help you transition from one part of the conversation to another, if you only acted out the quotations that are made in this passage, and if you were to time that, this conversation, at least the words that were spoken here, lasted no longer than 3 or 4 minutes. Now, I imagine that the conversation lasted much longer than that, but that falls into the category that John wrote about at the end of the book, where he said, you know, Jesus did a whole lot of things that I wasn't able to write about, because if I wrote about every single thing that Jesus did and every single thing that he said, then the books of the world would not be able to contain the writings. So I imagine the conversation was a little longer than maybe what we have revealed. I have no no real basis for saying that other than just that my speculation. But even still, the conversation didn't last too long because really it happened in the window of time that Jesus sat down by the well and the disciples went into the city to buy food and came back. I mean, how long does it take to walk into town and get some food and come back and bring that to bring back some to Jesus so that he can have something to eat? Not a tremendously long period of time. We're not talking about half a day here. We're talking about a matter of hours, possibly. And yet, in this very small window of time, this conversation that Jesus has with this woman changes her life forever. And it seemingly compels her to do something about it. Let's think about the conversation. She is asked of Jesus to draw a drink of water for him. He's sitting by the well, he's thirsty, he has nothing with which to draw. And the woman is amazed. You know, I've got two strikes against me. I'm amazed that you're even speaking to me. I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. And Jesus responds and turns things spiritual very quickly and says, if you knew who I was, if you knew the gift that God had promised and you knew who was speaking to you, you would have been asking me for water. Well, it's not the kind of tasty water. It's not the water that satisfies your thirst at high noon on a hot day. But this is living water. This was a kind of water that Jesus was promising that he said, I can give to you. And the woman starts to doubt Jesus when he says this. I can give you water. And she says, well, you don't have anything to draw with. And the well is very deep. Where are you going to get water? Where are you going to get this water? And Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm going to go here and I'm going to get it. He just simply goes back to the living water and says, anybody who drinks this water that I can give, it's going to become a well of water. It's going to be within them. It's going to be something that you don't have to travel physically to some place to draw it and bring it up in order for it to satisfy. It will be a replenishing spring within each person who drinks of this water. And so she's interested in this now. This is something that I don't have to travel in order to get this water. It's going to come up within myself. Well, give me this water. This is what I want. I don't want to be thirsty again. And I don't want to have to keep coming to this well here and draw out the water. And so Jesus turns the conversation very personal at this point. And he says, go call your husband and come back and I'll tell you all about it. And she recognizes and possibly thinks, what has he heard? I'm sure the stories are being told. I'm sure there's lots of rumors going out there about me right now. And so she probably ashamedly says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus, as the woman would later go on to say, begins to tell her everything she's ever done. And so then she, in turn, responds within this spiritual discussion, asking about the proper place of worship. And Jesus explains to her that, yes, in the past, it was all about the physical aspects of the worship, the right location, the right temple, the right tribe to be serving as priests, the right clothing, the right family, standing in the right spot, playing the right instruments, singing the right songs, offering the right sacrifices at the right times. But Jesus says that the hour is coming, and it's right now. It's right now when worship will not be tied to one particular location or one particular family of one particular tribe. You could be, for example, Paul and Silas, and you could be of the tribe of Benjamin, and you could be in a jail cell in the city of Philippi. And you cannot have the right instruments or the wearing the right clothes or be standing in the right spot. And you can open up your voices and you can praise God in song. And that's exactly what He wants for us, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's no longer tied to the physical aspects of worship that have been characteristic of the temple worship in Jerusalem. The hour is coming, and it's right now when the true worshipers of God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming. We, even the Samaritans, are looking for the Messiah to come. We accept the Pentateuch. We accept the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures. We know that Moses said, or God said to Moses, that from the number there would be a prophet like me that would come up. We're looking for that prophet. We're looking for that Messiah. And when He comes, He's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus says, I'm He. I'm the one that you're waiting for. And one of the things that strikes me about this story is not just the impact that this conversation, a very brief conversation, had in the life of one woman. But I want you to think about the result of this woman being told everything that she had ever done, of being explained the truths about the Messiah and about true worship. Think about what she did as a result of all of this. She didn't just change her own life and then go back to drawing her water and go about her normal daily activities. No, she left her water pot behind. This new thing that Jesus had explained to her, these new life changes that were going on in her life, began to supersede anything else that was going on at the time. Now she's not even focused on the water that needs to be drawn. She's not even focused on the reason why she came to draw the water. She has one thing and one thing only in her mind. There's a man who just told me everything that I've ever done. I believe this man could possibly be the Christ, even though Jesus has already said, yes, I am. And she goes into the city. She goes into the city where everybody knows who she is. Everybody knows her past. They know about the five previous marriages. They know that she's living with a man that's not her husband at the moment. There would have been a social stigma for behaving the way that this woman had behaved and was presently behaving in her life. And she would not be the most reliable source of information in that day. You might think that the most reliable source, maybe not among the Samaritans, but among the Jewish people for sure, would be Nicodemus, wouldn't it? Ruler of the Jews, a teacher of Israel. And yet, let's contrast these two stories that we've looked at the past 2 weeks. Nicodemus has this conversation with Jesus, and we're not given any immediate impact. We're not told Nicodemus repented, or Nicodemus said, I want to be your disciple, or anything like that. The conversation just kind of falls off. And we don't really hear from Nicodemus what kind of impact this conversation had on him. We do see him show up again in a couple of chapters, in John chapter 7, when Jesus is teaching and they send some officers to go and arrest him. And they go and they hear him speak and they say, we can't arrest this man. Nobody's ever spoken like this. And they go back and the Pharisees are upset that they didn't bring him back. And it says in chapter 7, verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to him before being one of them, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And they answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee, and everyone went to his home. So, even based on the conversation that he had with Jesus, a few chapters later, he's somewhat trying to give Jesus a fair shot, give Jesus a fair examination without just rejecting him altogether. And then he is ridiculed for that. He's ridiculed and accused of being a Galilean himself. This would not have sat well with Nicodemus. It would have made him embarrassed, and it would have really been an insulting thing to have someone say to you, especially in the presence of those other leaders in Jerusalem. And we see Nicodemus again at the end of the book in John chapter 19, where he seemingly again in secret, associating with Joseph of Arimathea, who's a disciple, but in secret. And he's preparing the burial rituals for Jesus so that he can have a proper Jewish burial. Now contrast that. This is a ruler of Israel. This is a teacher of the law. Think about the audience he must have had. Think about the influence that he could have had if he just understood what Jesus was saying about new birth, put it to practice in his life, and then went and shared that with everyone under his influence. And yet we see him kind of tagging along behind at a distance and doing so in secret. I have hope and really a reasonable expectation to believe that Nicodemus, it finally clicked for him and he finally became a true follower of Jesus and wasn't ashamed to tell anybody about it. But it took him a long time to get to that point. This woman really has no influence within her society. Number one, she's a woman, and times were different then than they are now. And so she already has that against her. And another thing against her is just this lifestyle, that barrier of the lifestyle that would limit the influence that she would have on her town. But she's not concerned about that, is she? Here's all this woman knows. If you've ever not said something or not started a spiritual conversation with someone because of the feelings of inadequacy, feelings like, I don't know enough in order to share my faith with others. Well, what did this woman know? She only knew one thing, really. She knew that there was a man out there by Jacob's well who had some incredibly amazing knowledge of everything she had ever done, and it impressed her in such a way that she was seriously leaning to, if not already convinced, that this man was the Messiah. And she ran into the town with that knowledge and that knowledge alone. Listen to what this man Jesus has done for me in my life. This might be the Messiah. You've got to come and see him for yourself. For you little ones out there filling out, I would title this lesson, Come and See. And to me, it's one of the most impressive forms of personal evangelism that we could ever use in our following of Jesus and in our fulfilling the responsibility that we have to share our faith. And it's not the first time in the Gospel of John that we've seen this approach to personal evangelism, is it? John is baptizing in the Jordan River and Jesus walks by and John says, that's the one I was telling you about. That's the one I was talking about right there. Two disciples, they follow after Jesus and Jesus turns around and says, what are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus answers them with three words. Come and see. Come experience my life. Come experience my teachings. Follow after me and see for yourselves the things that John has already confirmed to be true in his testimony about me. And you may remember in the calling of the first disciples at the end of chapter 1. You remember when Philip He went and found Nathanael. And when he goes to Nathanael and says, "Hey, we found him. We found the one that the prophets wrote about. We found the one that Moses in the law wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And you remember Nathanael's great question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip's response was, "Come and see." And it's the same approach that this woman takes. It's the approach of someone who says, "I'm overwhelmed by what's been done for me. I'm overwhelmed by what I've experienced for myself. I'm overwhelmed by all that Jesus is and all that He can do in my life and in the lives of many others. And I come and I try to explain Him to someone. I try to just simply give them a glimpse of how amazing God's grace is and how wonderful it is to know Jesus and to be known by Him. And I try and I try and I just don't have the words. And I'm left with really only one course of action. To say, stop asking me. I can't answer all those questions. I can't fully explain Jesus to you. Come over here and see Him for yourself. You have to experience Him. You have to be able to see it for yourself to truly understand the awesomeness of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the one in whom you can have life in His name. Come see a man who's done so many amazing things for me in my life. This is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And He can do the same things for you as He's done for me. Come see Him." And you know the amazing thing? Is that this woman who has no influence whatsoever in her society influences an entire city of men to go out to Jacob's well and see Jesus for themselves. And I want you to think about the passage that was read to us, that Will read to us just a few moments ago, picking up in verse 39. Skip over the conversation Jesus has with His disciples, and it says, "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified." Many people believed because of her simply saying, "Come see a man who told me all things. Could this be the Christ?" Many people believed based on that. But notice something else. So when the Samaritans, verse 40, came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of His word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." All because this woman took the opportunity to invite others to see Jesus. And you may wonder, well, how can we do this? We can't bring people to literal, physical Jesus. We can't bring them to see Him in bodily form, to see His miracles, to hear His words, to hear the parables explained. We can't invite them to come and meet Jesus and shake His hand. But can you say, you know, at our church this year, we're putting an entire year's worth of emphasis on following Jesus, on becoming acquainted with the man, on becoming familiar with His story and just being immersed in the power and goodness that He projects in His life and through the healing and redeeming power of His blood. Come experience it with us. Come journey with us. If you're not comfortable coming to our assembly, let me walk you through the study of John, and I'll take you through the same studies that we have been experiencing. You have to see Jesus for yourself. I heard a story one time of a man who was studying with a young woman, and he was throwing everything he had at her. I mean, he was throwing apologetics and different evidences, and he was throwing the historical reliability of the scriptures and every knowledgeable thing, every highly respected thought that he could have, and attacking all of the atheists and agnostics of the world who appeal mainly to science and other things. And none of it was working. Absolutely nothing. She wasn't biting on anything that he was saying, but she was continuing to stay and listen. And he said, "You know what? I'm just going to take a different approach." And he said, "I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to start reading the Gospel of Mark, and we're just going to read it together. I'm not going to make any comments. I'm just going to let her read the Scriptures for herself." When they got to Mark chapter 5, the man looked up from his reading, and the woman was in tears, especially with the story of the man who had been bound up with chains and forced to live among the tombs and had been enslaved to the demon called Legion, many demons. And to see Jesus' loving care to go across the Sea of Galilee, if only for one single person, to help them in their situation and then to turn right around the next day and leave again. The one approach was an academic approach, and many people are successful with that approach. And it appeals to a great number of people to see evidences and so forth. But this method of seeing and experiencing Jesus for yourself, it can lead to many more disciples being made because people actually get the chance to hear it from Jesus themselves. And it causes us to have less time to really mess it up, doesn't it? But one method that I've used in the past of studying with one-on-one situations is to say, okay, let's sit down and agree to have a Bible study, and I want you to be able to just see the beauty and majesty of Jesus and be able to see the effects of His work in the lives of people. So let's study the book of Acts and let's see, because that's really the therefore of all of what Jesus did and all that He taught and all that He instructed His disciples to go and do. This is the follow-up to all of that. And so let's study the book of Acts and let's study five chapters a week. And when we study on Saturday, before we study on Saturday, let's both read the text and let's read them five different times. Five different times to read through the first five chapters of the book of Acts before we ever meet to study for the very first time. Obviously, you have to have someone who's seriously interested and committed to doing the reading in order for an approach like this to work. But I have not had a single person who's agreed to that method of study and committed themselves to the reading who has not asked me on the very first night of our study, "Do you believe that I need to be baptized in order to be saved? Tell me why." And the most common response is this: "You know, when I read through it the first night, I saw Acts chapter 2, and it just kind of jumped out at me at first because I never really thought about that before. And then when I read it on Tuesday, it said the same thing. And when I read it on Thursday, it said the same thing. And Friday, it said the same thing. And now I'm here, and it still says the same thing. So can you see how that is a come-and-see approach to evangelism? Before I ever had one chance to open my mouth and say what I thought about the Scriptures or how I viewed the Scriptures. The person just has five opportunities to open their heart to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that the Holy Spirit has been given to do. And it's inspired people to believe. And it's inspired people to faith and coming to a knowledge of truth. It doesn't take knowing the mysteries of the theological realm. It doesn't take understanding every word and every concept that we find in Scripture to find yourself seated next to someone in line at a grocery store or next to them at the coffee shop, to turn a conversation from the physical to the spiritual, and then at the end of all that say, this is what Jesus has done for me in my life. He is the Christ. Come and see and experience Him for yourselves. And then you can go in a number of different directions with that. The part of the passage that we skipped was the conversation Jesus had with His disciples. And He said this, the harvest is white, the laborers are few. The people who are willing to go out into the harvest and reap are few. Pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth reapers, that people would step up and step out in faith and go out and share the message of a Messiah who came to redeem us from our sins. Here's what He's done for me. Think about what He can do for you. Come and see. It can be, and it is, as simple as that. Now, do we have the courage to step out in faith and start those conversations? And just live within each conversation. We don't have to follow a script. We don't have to have three main bullet points. Just rely upon the knowledge of what God has done for you in your life. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced Jesus for yourself, come and see. Continue to come and follow Jesus as we follow Him this year. And if you've been following Him and you're ready to commit your life to Him through faith, if you're ready to have your sins washed away and to be united with Jesus in the likeness of His death, buried with Him so you can have your sins washed away and to be raised in the likeness of His resurrection, you can enjoy this day the same peace of God that surpasses all knowledge of knowing what it means to be redeemed and saved from your sins. If you're here this morning and you're ready to make that commitment, make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing a song.